Lord God, thank you so much for your presence here among us. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in Merge, God. And I know that even today, Lord, you're at work even now in their worship service. And I just pray, God, that you would move in people's lives there, that you would just bless Pastor Ephraim, the launch team, everybody from Houston First that's still serving out there. God, would you just continue to work in them in a mighty way? Lord, we thank you for our kids, and we thank you so much that that you are raising them up to know what it is to walk by your grace and by your good news. I just pray that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit today, God, and help them to hear your word and to walk by your word today. Lord, I thank you that we get to hear from you today as well. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth will be yours. God, that your message alone would be proclaimed in this place, and that you'd be glorified, not just in preaching, not just in this service, but Lord, that you would be glorified in the response that of our faith that we give to you. Help us, Lord, to walk in obedience to whatever it is you would tell us right now. And we thank you for all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So like I was saying, we are going to continue today in this sermon series called The Beginning, where we're looking at the first five books of the book of Genesis. And today we look at this. It's going to sound a little creepy at first, but just stick with me because it has a happy ending, I promise. But today is the beginning of bloodshed. Here we're going to be talking about the Cain and Abel, right? Who are these brothers? And it's interesting to really kind of begin to unpack this story. Basically, you've got these two brothers, one that basically kind of raises has sort of a farm, if you will. He does, you know, he works the ground, right? That's where he focuses his attention. And then you've got another brother who is kind of, you know, out with animals and everything and taking care of animals. And for whatever reason, it doesn't really say how it is that they were instructed to give offerings to the Lord, but for whatever reason, they felt like they needed to give an offering to the Lord. And so both of these brothers, they come and they give an offering to God. And one brother brings some of the fruit from the land and presents it before the Lord. And the Lord was not too pleased with that offering, actually. It says that the Lord's favor was not on Cain, even though he brought this offering. But Abel brought this offering that was like his best sheep, you know, brought the fatty portions, which I guess that's a good thing. I mean, if I'm going to get a steak from a restaurant, I really don't want a lot of fatty portions on there myself. But apparently for this, like, God likes the fatty portions, so it's good. He can have mine. And so it says in Genesis chapter 4 that God looked with favor upon Abel's offering. Now, as a result of this, Cain got ticked off. He was upset, which I was talking with somebody just this morning, saying how ironic is it that Cain ended up losing his mind over an offering that he brought to the Lord, right? I mean, I don't have all day to sit on this right here, but I think we could all probably stop and look at our lives a little bit and think to ourselves, like, how silly it is, the things that we lose our minds over sometimes, and how, I'll just stop there because I'm going to spend the whole hour talking about that. So Cain gets all upset and everything, and God basically just kind of tells him, like, hey, Cain, like, slow down. Cain, you need to watch out because sin is crouching at the door. It's such an interesting way to say that. It's such an interesting illustration there. Even the fact that Cain is just speaking to God and that God is speaking to Cain, but he tells him, like, Cain, sin is crouching at the door, but you must rule over it. Well, as you might imagine, Cain did not do a very good job of ruling over it. And so it doesn't say, I don't think it says how long, but anyway, not too long later, Cain says to Abel, like, hey, let's go on a walk. A long walk. And only one of us is coming back, right? they go out on this walk, and it says that Cain kills Abel, his brother. Now, again, there's so many things that I want to get into here that I really don't have time to and everything. I hope you were able to unpack some of these things. If you're not a part of a Learn group, today was a great day to be part of a Learn group, right? Because there's so much in there that really needs to just be broken down and understood here. But they go out and here's what's crazy about this. Like, God's favor didn't rest on Cain, and so Cain got mad at Abel. It wasn't Abel's fault that God's favor didn't land on Cain. Why in the world was Cain mad at Abel? Like they both brought their offerings. Like, if you're going to be mad at somebody, be mad at God. Right? But of course, Cain can't be mad at God because he can't win that argument, right? He can't take God out on a walk and then just come back by himself. So he takes Abel out there, and it just gets me thinking about how many times we just find ourselves fighting the wrong fights, right? And I'm not even talking about just like we're upset with God and so we take it out on other people, but so many times we're upset in one place and we take it out over in this other place, and it doesn't have anything to, there's no connection there at all except for the fact that we want to win a fight. And we end up giving our lives, literally, sometimes, for the choices that we make over things that are not connected at all. If Cain would have just gone to the source of his aggravation, right? Then he could have heard from God himself how to deal with all this. I'm just kind of pull off just for a moment just simply to say, it's okay for you to be mad at God. I just want you to be able to receive that today. It's okay for you to not understand what's going on. Cain obviously did not understand why the favor of God was not on him through his offering. He obviously did not understand. We don't know why the favor of God was not on Cain's offering, but it obviously wasn't there, and he obviously was confused by it. He was frustrated by it. He was angry by it, but he wouldn't go to God about it. I just want to encourage you today, It's okay to be mad at God. There's some crazy stuff going on in our world, and you've probably gone through some things in your life that have been really, really hard. And it's okay for you to just acknowledge, you know what? Like, I don't understand this. I don't understand how a God who says that he loves me could let me go through these things. Like, I don't understand why I had to go through these issues. I don't understand why I'm dealing with the consequences of this now. Like, I don't. It is okay for you to not understand. All I'm encouraging you to do is not take it out on everybody else. Don't take it out on Pastor Tim. Please don't take it out on Pastor Tim. Pastor Tim ain't have nothing to do with it. Probably. Probably. Go to God with it. He's not afraid of you being mad at him. And in fact, what I have a feeling you'll probably find is that when you go to God with whatever emotions you're feeling, he's just going to receive you. Like, I know. I don't know how you grew up. I don't know what your family life was like. And maybe like if you messed up, maybe there were some really hard consequences that came down on you. Maybe there were some parental identity issues going on there that, like, if you were struggling with something that maybe your mom or your dad just made things even worse. Like, if you don't understand it, like that's your problem. You need to get over it and stop bothering me about it. Like, I don't know what all that was, but I just want you to know today, you have a Father in heaven that loves you. And if you're upset about something or frustrated about something, you don't understand something, just go to him. Like, he wants to receive you and just love on you. And you might not understand after he receives you, but you're gonna feel his love. You're gonna know that you're not alone. You're gonna know that he's got you. You might not have the answers. You might not know what's coming around the next corner. Like, I'm not promising you any of that stuff. All I'm saying is, don't hide from God just because you're mad at him. Go to him and just talk to him. That wasn't even what I wanted to preach about today. So we're going to get into what I actually have here. So when... when Cain kills Abel, there's this really interesting interaction where God comes and asks Cain a question. He says, where's your brother? He says, what? Am I my brother's keeper? Okay, first of all, rule number one, don't smart off to God, all right? Like, that is not wise. That's not wise. And that's coming from somebody with a pretty loose mouth in me, okay? It's like, let's not smart off to the guy who literally, like, you know, like, kind of put his finger in the dirt and up you came, all right? Because I'm pretty sure he could put his finger in the dirt and down you go, all right? So let's just slow down here a little bit with the am I my brother's keeper thing, right? But then God tells him that he hears the blood of Abel calling out to him. And that there was a curse that was put on Cain that was spoken by Abel's blood. Man alive. Now, and it gets even crazier there too, because, you know, God begins to tell him, like, oh, like when you're trying to do stuff in the fields and everything, now you're not going to be able to get anything out of the fields now. You're going to struggle all your days. And Cain's like, well, how? I can't handle this. Like, Lord, this is too much on me. Please don't. And God said, oh, and to make it even worse, I'm going to put a mark on you to make sure that if people get frustrated with you and want to take you out, that they're going to see this mark and be like, oh, I ain't touching that guy. Which makes me really wonder what the mark was, right? Like, this is one of those things where I wish the Bible wasn't a book and I wish it was a DVD or something like that, right? Like, how in the world is a stranger going to walk up to Cain like, oh, never mind, I'm good, I'll be over here, right? But there was this curse that followed Cain throughout his days because he shed the blood of his brother. Now, what's interesting in all of this is that this obviously was not the original sin. We talked about that last week, I think it was. And so sin had already been introduced into the world and everything, but this was the first time that blood was actually shed that we have an understanding of in that sin, in the act of sin. And so we see here that as a result of that particular sin where blood was shed, there came with it a curse. A curse that followed Cain for all of his life, and I would actually go on to say that I think that curse has actually been passed down to all of us. I think that we've all, as a sort of a measure of that the sin that we are all born into, as we are born into the flesh of man, we have been born into the consequences of this sin, this bloodshed, this curse. And now here we are. What are we supposed to do with this? And truth be told, I mean, if we all just kind of stop and take a step back, we could probably see some ways in which we brought about our own bloodshed, right? Maybe it wasn't like an actual person that we killed. Maybe it wasn't an issue with our brother, but we've all hurt people in such a way that those wounds have been deep. And as a result of we've sinned not only against God but against man, and we have, in a manner of speaking, have brought about the bloodshed that also comes with it, a curse, and with that curse, like, we've got to figure out like how do we manage this curse? Like, what are we supposed to do in light of this? Like, how do we get out of the beginning of bloodshed? Like, how do we deal with those consequences? Well, church, the good news is that blood that spilled there between Cain and Abel was not the only blood that was ever shed. See, because several years later, God sent Jesus to be born in a manger and to grow up to be a man. He calls this Jesus to start a ministry where he began to disciple others. And eventually, as he's going and he's teaching and everything, all of a sudden there are some other people who realize, you know what, this Jesus guy, I want to take a walk with this Jesus guy and make sure that I'm the only one who comes back. And so what makes it even crazier is it's the religious leaders of that day that cannot stand Jesus' face, right? Like, they just want to get rid of him. And so he is living such a holy life. He is the Messiah, the anointed one that the Old Testament prophesied about. And here he is living totally and completely as he is living perfect. And yet, those that are in positions of power around him did not like him so much that they wanted to kill him. Which is interesting, because if you think about it, it really sounds a lot like Cain and Abel, right? You have these people that are bringing their offerings before God, yet God's favor is not resting on them. Then you have Jesus who comes and he brings an offering before God, even in his life, before he gives his life, just the offering of his life itself. And that offering is looked upon with favor. And so the religious leaders of the day, they don't go to God with it. What they do is they crucify Jesus and they shed his blood. Now, let me jump into some scripture here, because I want to run through several different verses here. And we'll just see how many of these we get into before we need to stop for the day. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 11, says, "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices." These are the priests and the religious leaders that could not stand Jesus. "They offer the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." Verse 12, "But when this priest," talking about Jesus, "when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice he was made perfect forever. He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." Here's what I want you to see in this, first of all, is that while Cain's offering was obviously imperfect, for whatever reason, the offering of Jesus was perfect. It was absolutely perfect. The offering of his life was perfect. And not only so, but this is what's so crazy about this. The offering of Jesus' life, where he died for us, was so perfect that it actually makes us perfect. Ooh, I hope you get that today. Watch this now. Because, come on, Lord. All right, so when you were bringing an offering before God, even in the Old Testament, you couldn't bring just any old sheep or any old bull, any old cow. Right? Like, you had to bring the best. You had to bring the top one. Like, you couldn't bring some lame, crippled guy over here that's going to be dying in the next couple of days anyway. Like, you got to bring the best thing you got, right? And the others, like, you bring the best, sacrifice the best. The others are just left for common purpose. Watch this now. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. So much more perfect than Cain's offering ever could have dreamed to be. And it was so perfect that not only did we see him as a perfect offering, but he actually makes all the common animals over here perfect as well. Like, he holifies all the common animals. Like, we are not the perfect offering. I'm just telling you right now. As we stand before God, we do not look like Jesus to him. Like that, we got some limps in our step. We got some eyes missing. A few of us, like we look like we might just go in the next day or two. But when we walk with Jesus, when we live by faith in him, like, the perfection of Jesus actually makes us perfect as well. His holiness makes us holy. And so even though we might be broken, he makes us whole. Cain's offering was so imperfect, but Jesus's offering was so perfect that it actually perfects us. Like, that's amazing to me. Because Cain's offering, imperfect as it was, it didn't make Abel's offering less perfect. It didn't, like, taint what was done by Abel. Yet Jesus, in his perfection, his completeness, and his wholeness, He makes us complete. He makes us whole. Once and for all. Let me keep on here. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5. See, Cain was told to rule over his sin because that sin was crouching at the door, right? Which is interesting, again, and it's so important that we recognize this. The offering that Cain brought may not have been great, but it wasn't a sin. The offering that he brought wasn't a sin. It might not have been the best that he had. It might not have received the favor of God for whatever reason, but it wasn't a sin. No. It was his response to all of that was actually the sin. Cain did not rule over the sin that was crouching at the door, but Jesus' blood, like the blood of Jesus, actually rules over the sin that we struggle with. Watch this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. Like, it's such a simple idea, but so incredibly important for us to understand as well. Like, when Jesus shed his blood on the cross, it was not just a going through the motions. It wasn't like he just did that because these were the steps you had to go through as being a Messiah or anything like no. When he shed his blood on the cross, like the blood of Jesus as it fell out from him, the power that is in that actually is now available to us to remove the sin so that we can rule over sin that is in our lives. But it's not just us ruling over that sin. It's really the power of the blood of Jesus Christ that's ruling over that sin, right? See, God told Cain, sin is crouching at the door. You must rule over it. Cain chose not to do that. Church, I want you to know, it might seem kind of crazy. You might think, oh, well, Pastor, I don't know if I can really do that, but I'm telling you right now, you can rule over the sin in your life. You do not have to sin. Somebody say amen. Amen. You do not have to sin. I know, you're not going to hear this in every church. I'm going to tell you this right now, because they'll pull out some other verses and everything and make you kind of wonder, if you had to sin, like if there was no way that you could live a life outside of sin, I'm not saying you live a perfect life. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody has sinned at some point, but I'm just saying you ain't got to sin now. I mean, think about it. Is the grace of Jesus Christ enough for you to not sin in the next 5 minutes? Sure it is. Is the grace of Jesus Christ enough for you to not sin in the next hour? Hopefully. I don't know what y'all do when you get out of here, but hopefully. Right? Y'all might get a little upset at the people in line in front of you at the Applebee's or something like that. I don't know, right? But I like to think that the grace of Jesus Christ and the power that comes through the blood that was shed on Calvary, like I would like to think that the power of Jesus Christ is able to keep you from sinning for at least an hour, right? So how long is it then? Like, what is the deadline for the grace of Jesus Christ over sin in your life? Like, what? How far can it not go, right? A day? Is the grace of Jesus expires after 18 hours? Does it expire after a year? Now, hear me carefully. I'm not saying that those that are saved are never going to sin again in their lives, but I am saying you don't have to. I'll tell you that straight up. You are never going to hear me say, oh, well, we all just sin. That's just part of what we do. No. That is part of what we do. That ain't part of why Jesus died. See, if the power of Jesus Christ is enough to forgive me of every sin that I've ever committed, then the power of Jesus Christ is enough to keep me from sinning ever again in my life. And even if I do sin, then I can go back to him, receive that forgiveness, and live holy for him once again. Because if you remember, the offering was made perfect through Jesus. He is the perfect offering, and he's making us perfect. So if I can't be made perfect, you're telling me he's not either. And I'm not prepared to say that today. Shoot, my heart rate's getting up here. Galatians chapter 3. Oh, here we go. Here we go. We might even just stop after this one, but I doubt it. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. See, because there was, the curse came on Cain because of the blood of Abel, right? But watch this now. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. All right, so let me just take a step back here. So when, so this by the way, the quote that is there is out of Deuteronomy, and basically what it said was that if someone is killed on a pole or on a tree, or in this particular case crucified on a cross, if someone is killed in that way, then their body cannot remain overnight on that instrument of death, because anyone who hangs on a pole or on a tree or on a cross in this particular case is cursed. So they cannot be there overnight. Okay? Now, how interesting is it that, why in the world, of all the ways, like I get that according to the law, like it makes sense that Jesus had to die in order for our sins to be forgiven and for us to be made whole. Because of the Levitical law of the perfect sacrifice and all those things that we just read about in Hebrews and all that kind of stuff. Like, I get that part. But why did it have to be the cross? Right? Like, there's probably 1,000 different ways you could die. Right? And to me, it's not even about, like, what's the worst way to die or anything like that, but even in the Roman world, like, they got pretty creative in ways that they killed people. I mean, they were really good at it, and they didn't just go with their run of the mill, you know, kind of stuff. Like, they taught lessons, right? Like, they knew what it was to make a public display of your death. So why this one, right? Like, I think it's peculiar that God, in his sovereignty, chose to allow Jesus to die on a cross. The only that I know of in Scripture, the only instrument of death, the pole, the tree, the cross, the only instrument of death that I know of that actually comes with a curse. Yeah, watch this. It's because of his death on the cross. It's because of the blood that was shed from that cross. It's because Jesus endured the curse of being killed in that way that he was able to overcome the curse that came from Abel's blood. See, we don't like to think of it like this, but the truth is, we are the reason why Jesus had to die on that cross. We are. We'd like to think of ourselves as nice people, and you probably are, right? We'd like to think of ourselves as maybe we even love God. Maybe we want to serve him, and we're doing things for him and everything, and we are. But the truth of the matter is, we're the reason he's there. We are the reason for the curse. Let that sink in for a second. It was pretty heavy, but it is also true. But the good news is that the curse that we brought upon ourselves is not the loudest voice. See, the blood that was shed because of our stupid decisions might be calling out the curse that is on our lives, but it is not the only voice that is speaking. Right? But rather, because the shed blood of Jesus Christ also hit the ground, there is another voice that speaks from the blood. The beginning of bloodshed may have been Cain and Abel, but it was not the end of bloodshed. No, in fact, throughout the years, there would be all these sacrifices. And in fact, we have books dedicated to how the sacrifices were supposed to happen and everything. But then Jesus came along and he shed his blood that the curse that we brought upon ourselves might be able to be broken, that we might be set free from it. He shed his blood so there was another voice coming up from the ground, that we wouldn't have to just be overwhelmed by the weight of our sin, but that we could be set free forever. Oh, that's good news today. That's real good. In fact, let me just run through these next two scriptures here, because it just goes right in with this. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Because Jesus shed his blood on the cross, we get our sins forgiven, but not only that, we also get redemption with God. So whereas one time we were, because of the curse, we were left valueless, now we are valuable because of the blood of Jesus. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." See, the curse that we brought upon ourselves is nothing but death. It's nothing but death. Those are the consequences that we have earned by our own sin. But because of the blood of Jesus, we get to be set free from the curse. The curse that Jesus overcame on the cross overcomes the sin that has been in our lives as well. You get to receive that. I get to receive that. We get to live in that each and every day. I want to invite the worship team to come on back up. And as they do, I want to just invite you to just really gain an awareness, even now, for the curse that you have brought upon yourself, that we've all brought upon ourselves, right? And maybe we've been walking with the Lord a little while and everything, and that's awesome. It really is wonderful. But we've all sinned at some point. And we've all earned the curse. The question is, how do we get out of it? And the truth is, you can't do anything about it. You can't earn your way out of it. You can't be good enough. You can't kill enough animals, right? You can't do the Old Testament law sacrifices enough. None of that's going to get rid of any of that. The only thing that gets rid of it is by faith in Jesus and the blood that he shed on our behalf. Yeah, Cain and Abel may have been the first blood shed, but it was not the last. The question is, like, what blood are we living according to? Are we living according to the blood that we have shed, that's been according to the choices that we have made? Are we going to live according to faith in the blood of Jesus Christ? Stand with me. As we sing here, we're going to sing one song, and as we sing, I want to invite you to respond to God's open invitation to you right now. Just receive by faith the gift that God has for you in new life. You don't have to live under the curse. And then this is what I need you to understand. Like, sometimes we feel the consequences of our sin, and we have convinced ourselves there's no way out. And I'm just telling you right now, Jesus didn't die on a cross so that you could believe there's no way out. He died on the cross so that you could get out forever and be made whole, be made free. And I just want you to receive that today. Just walk in that faith in him. If you want to come and pray at an altar prayer, you can do that. Maybe you just want to grab somebody right where you are and just say, "Hey, I need you to pray for, I want that. I want that." Maybe you just want to pray right, however it is, as we sing, I want to invite you to respond to him even now. Amen.